God saves us from the power of sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. And one day soon, God will save us even from the presence of sin when He will recreate the new heaven and the new earth. And the whole process of salvation is the focus of our study over the next several weeks. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're continuing our study in what we call the gospel pipeline. Now, the gospel pipeline is just a tool to help us understand how God saves us progressively, how we grow further up and further in to the grace and love of God. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." How do we do that? The gospel pipeline gives us a picture of how that works. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays that we might understand how broad and long and high and deep is the love of God. How do we know love that surpasses knowledge? The Spirit takes us further up and further in to that infinitely expanding cube that Paul describes as the love of God. Now, to help us understand the picture even more, I'd like to show a movie clip from a film called National Treasure. Perhaps you've seen it. It's a wild idea of a film. There's a treasure map on the back of the Declaration of Independence. It ends up being a wild goose chase, and they find props and clues, and ultimately they discover the treasure. Watch what happens as they finally happen upon the treasure.
Could it really be that simple? The secret lies with Charlotte.
Scrolls from the library at Alexandria. Could this be possible?
It's a big bluish green man with a strange looking goatee. I'm guessing that's significant.
Thank you.
Now, meaning clip. But strip it all down, and what's the point? They entered this storehouse of treasure, of unimaginable wealth. But it was only as the oil was ignited and the light spread that they were taken further up and further in to the untold riches that were theirs. In like fashion, the light of the gospel, through the ignition of the oil of the Holy Spirit, over time enlightens us more and more to all the treasures that are ours in Christ. And the gospel pipeline gives us a tool so that we can travel further up and further in to the untold riches of the love and grace of God, so that we can understand all those things that Christ has purchased for us and God has given us as an inheritance. So let's all stand out of reverence to the Word of God and learn again about the gospel pipeline and all the riches that are ours in Christ. This is what I think is one of the most balanced passages of the gospel in all of Scripture. Titus 2, verse 11 through 3, verse 8. This is the Word of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Help us to understand how we're to grow in grace. Help us to see where, in fact, we are in our grace pilgrimage. And help us to minister to others through this pipeline as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want us to begin by taking a look at the pipeline. Okay, I want you to look at that graphic. I want you to notice the different kinds of pipes, the locations, the thickness, the directions they're coming from. I want us to realize that God has ways through circumstances, events, teaching, relationships. He has ways to increase the flow of grace in our lives so that we are propelled further up and further in. And I also want you to see the 12 steps that we covered last week, because I wanted you to get the big picture. Now, I realized that was like drinking water from a fire hydrant, but I wanted us to get the big picture before we start breaking these stages down one by one. Now, as you walked in this morning, you should have received a handout. On that handout, you'll find all the 12 steps toward recovery as we go through the gospel pipeline. And I also want you to know that on our website, on my blog, even on my Facebook page, you will find this graphic, and you will also find the steps and their definition for the gospel pipeline. So in your life groups for tonight, you can go to the computer, you can print this out, you can print out the definitions, and you should be all set for a great discussion. Now, what I want us to realize is that this is just a tool. Though I present it in a linear fashion, you need to realize that we don't always progress in a straight line. We're all in various places in our growth in grace. Some of us are constantly stepping on the brakes with respect to grace. Some of us are pushing the pedal to the metal when it comes to grace, and we're close to exceeding biblical limits. Some of us go through different stages multiple times. But I will tell you, biblically, personally, pastorally, experientially, I have found that typically this does summarize the progress and flow into maturity in Christ and maturity in grace. As a matter of fact, generally, these 12 steps can actually be broken down into four broader identifiable categories. For instance, that the first general phase has to do with hearing the gospel for the first time. As an unbeliever, you come to understand what it means to be saved and rescued by Christ, by grace. But in the second broad phase, you begin to sort of struggle with what does grace mean for the Christian. And it's so easy for behaviors and disciplines to overshadow hope and trust in Christ. And the gospel begins to fade to the background as behaviors can sometimes take over. And then you come to a third broad phase where you hear the gospel for the second time. But this time you understand the gospel is as much for Christians as it is for non-Christians. And the fourth broad phase is as we truly begin to mature in grace. And grace becomes our motivation for holiness. Grace becomes our motivation for fruitfulness. Grace becomes our motivation for ministry and mission. Now, don't worry about remembering or even understanding all of these 12 steps right now, because we're going to be going through them one by one. And this morning, all we're going to cover is what is it to enter the gospel pipeline. The entry point of the gospel pipeline is what we call gospel conversion. Look at verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. The entry point of the pipeline is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ultimately, when grace appears, it's talking about the appearance of Christ. So to talk about grace is to talk about Christ. That's why I talk about grace all the time, because that's all there is to talk about. Because to talk about grace is to talk about Christ. Paul says grace appeared, meaning Christ appeared. But grace must appear to each one of us individually. We need to have a saving experience of Christ and of grace. We can't grow in the gospel pipeline unless we've been introduced to this grace in which we stand, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. So the entry point of the gospel pipeline, the definition of gospel conversion, actually sets the definition of biblical grace. And your view of grace all through the Christian life will only be as radical as your view of grace that is required to enter the Christian life. So three truths about gospel conversion that gives us a radical view of the power of grace. First of all, I know in us all to realize that gospel conversion is absolutely supernatural. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Paul says we're converted by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now that word regeneration means to again generate, to again create. What we're talking about here is new creation. What we're talking about here is a repeat of Genesis 1 and 2. God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. God created Eve out of a rib from Adam. And the Holy Spirit creates new life in us by the power of grace. Gospel conversion is a supernatural recreation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Jesus told the man, Nicodemus, that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be supernaturally regenerate by the power of the Spirit before we can even have faith to trust in Christ. I get a kick out of people who talk about, well, that person's a Christian and that person's a born-again Christian. Listen, if you're not a born-again Christian, you are not a Christian. You are still dead in your sins. And then Paul also talks about renewal by the Holy Spirit. Grace renewal is God restoring us to the image He intends us to have. The image of Christ. We're being restored to who we were made to be. Grace is God's power restoring us. Just like after the flood, after everything was destroyed, the world was renewed by the power of God. So grace renews us supernaturally as we are converted. And notice that Paul calls it the washing of regeneration and renewal. The baptism that we experienced this morning, that is the symbol, that is the sign of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in converting grace. The water symbolizes the power of grace to wash away not only our sin, but to wash away a sinful nature and to give us a clean nature, a new nature, to make us new creations. All throughout the Old Testament, we're told about this washing, this regeneration, this supernatural power of grace to convert. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. And notice what Ezekiel writes there. He says, I will sprinkle, notice non-Presbyterians, I will sprinkle. And I'm joking, but I'm not joking. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be cleansed from all of your uncleannesses. And from all of your idols, I will cleanse you. We're talking about a supernatural work of grace here, cleansing us from our idolatry. I will give you a new heart, recreation. I will give you a new spirit. I will put my spirit within you. Supernatural grace. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. Here's where you see circumcision and baptism in the same passage in the Old Testament. The cutting out of the stony, cold, dark heart supernaturally by grace, being replaced by a heart that is moved to love God and His commandments. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And listen to this. And cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Folks, supernatural grace is what changes us. Gospel conversion is always supernatural. And if grace on the front end is supernatural, if grace at the entry point is supernatural, then how much more are we to anticipate that grace, the entire Christian long, is a supernatural power to move us further up and further in to maturity and mission and fruitfulness? You need to realize this whole nature of grace has been debated by theologians forever. Two great Reformed theologians, Erasmus and Luther, had two very different views of grace. Erasmus's view of grace was a toddler in a living room with a parent on each side. And the parent who held the toddler was looking at the parent at the other side of the room that held an apple for the child. And the one parent let the child go, and under his own power, desiring the apple, he toddles toward the other parent. And if he stumbles, the other parent grabs him and holds him for a moment to steady him. But the whole issue is they still are able to go to the other parent under their own power. That was Erasmus's view of grace. God helps, but you still sort of get there on your own power. Luther said, no way. That is not biblical grace. It's not nearly radical enough to deal with the radical nature of our problem. Luther says grace is defined more by the picture of a fuzzy, furry caterpillar in a ring of fire. And there's no hope of deliverance unless it comes from above. Scripture teaches a radical view of grace through the doctrine of supernatural regeneration and renewal. And that radical definition of grace is the litmus test of our understanding of grace as we travel further up and further into the pipeline. Then secondly, not only is gospel conversion supernatural, gospel conversion is also life-changing. Now this follows so logically that you shouldn't have any trouble understanding it at all. If grace supernaturally removes a heart of rebellion and places within our lives a heart that loves Christ, then certainly that kind of conversion is going to change lives. Look at Titus 2 verse 12. Grace trains us to renounce on the one hand sin, and secondly, to live, on the other hand, a righteous life. We repent of our sin and we pursue a righteous life. Why? Because we have been supernaturally converted by the power of God. And we are not the same people we were born to be. We've been born again. And now we have a new nature. Now, unfortunately, many people today teach that a changed life is something optional for the Christian. We call this easy believism. The whole idea is that grace is big enough to give you a desire to not want to go to hell. That grace is big enough to give you a desire to want to flee to Jesus as your Savior, as fire insurance, so that you'll escape hell. However, discipleship or lordship or really loving Christ, that's optional. And that may or may not happen at some later point in life. The grace of God is sort of quasi-powerful. It will open your heart to long for Jesus as Savior, but there's not necessarily going to be an implantation of a burning love for Christ. Christ will not necessarily become your pearl of great price. He will not necessarily become that treasure in the field for whom you are willing and delighted to give up everything to go after Him. Now the problem is that kind of thinking does not square with Scripture. What Scripture teaches, for lack of a better term, is what is called lordship salvation. Lordship salvation says this: because the grace of God is supernatural, because the grace of God involves the removing of that stony, cold, rebellious heart and the implanting of a new nature, then grace not only grants a desire to escape hell by fleeing to Jesus as Savior, But that same grace also ignites a passion for Christ and for His ways. So that Lordship Salvation says there is no definition of a gospel conversion that doesn't also change the life, that doesn't also transform values and delights and desires. You see, easy believism is so dangerous because it actually desupernaturalizes the Christian life. It actually minimizes grace. I've been accused, because I teach Lordship Salvation, which I think is clearly biblical, I've been accused of preaching works. That is not the case. I'm not preaching works. I am preaching that the grace of God is so powerful, it changes a soul and implants a longing to love Christ. What I think easy believism people are doing is actually minimizing the wondrous working and power of supernatural grace. Listen, Christ was never afraid to make a changed life part of the definition of converting grace. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, why could he say that? Because he knows the supernatural, life-changing power of grace to implant a heart that not only wants to flee from hell, but wants to submit to Jesus as Lord. Look at Titus 2:14. We're told clearly Christ gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness. That means that once we're converted, we no longer have a passion for lawlessness. Now, I'm not saying we don't struggle with sin. I'm not saying the battle isn't intense with temptation. But what I'm saying is grace is so powerful that there is a change of direction in our soul. And now we battle sin because we hate it. And we pursue Christ because we love Him. Look at the second part of Titus 2:14. Christ gave Himself to purify for Himself a people zealous for good works. Now, if I've not already made myself a heretic to much of you here this morning, let me just really close the door on that one. I don't believe in once saved, always saved, as popularly taught. Now, if you leave and don't hear those last three words, we're all in trouble. Okay? I don't believe in once saved, always saved, as popularly taught. How is once saved, always saved, popularly taught? If you've walked an aisle, ever. If you've prayed to ask Jesus into your heart. If you've been baptized and joined the church. If you prayed the sinner's prayer, you have been told automatically you are obviously converted. And you write that date in the back of your Bible, and you must never, ever doubt that you are saved. Even if there's no love for Jesus in your soul, even if all you really want out of it is your fire insurance. Sorry, folks, the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, if in fact supernatural grace has ripped out that stone of rebellion, that heart, and has replaced it with a new nature, and you're a new creature, and you're truly saved, then yes, you will always be saved, because grace will persevere with you until the day you die. And grace will constantly be leading you to new levels of repentance and fresh desires for obedience. But this whole idea that submission to the Lordship of Christ is optional is from the pit of hell itself, and is one of the great causes of why the modern church is so spiritually impotent in our day. We have so many people in our churches that have been converted to churchianity, but they've never been converted to Christ, because supernatural grace changes lives. Think about the stories that are back to back in Luke 18 and 19. Luke 18, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What good thing must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments." This lunatic says, "I've kept them all." Right. Okay, tell you what, I can just see Jesus' wheels turning. Let's just start with the first commandment, okay? He's kept them all. Let's just start with number one. Have no other gods before me. Tell you what, go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and then come follow me. Fail. He went away sad. He left Jesus. He went away sad because his possessions were great and he loved his possessions more than God. He didn't even get past the first commandment. Supernatural grace had not yet regenerated that man's heart, or he would have been willing to sell everything and follow Christ. In Luke 19, we come to little Zacchaeus, little thief. He was ripping off his own people. He could charge any tax he wanted, give the Romans what they required, and pocket all the rest for himself. He got rich by scamming his own people. Jesus says, "Come down, Zacchaeus, I must go to your house." And then during the middle of the party, without walking an aisle, amazingly enough, without praying a prayer, without asking Jesus into his heart, Zacchaeus says, "Half of all I have, I now give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I restore it four times as much." Now, why'd that happen? Because supernatural, converting grace had taken out Zacchaeus' heart of stone and replaced it with a new nature. And Zacchaeus was a new creation. And he freely and delightedly not only took Jesus as Savior, but submitted to Jesus as Lord. If you've truly experienced gospel conversion, then yes, of course, once saved, always saved. But don't think for a moment that you can have Jesus as Savior and not also embrace Him as Lord. Gospel conversion is supernatural. Gospel conversion is life-changing. And then thirdly and lastly, gospel conversion is Christ-centered. Look at verse 13 of Titus 2. Grace is training us to wait for our blessed hope, our God, Jesus Christ. Grace enables us to wait and rest upon the finished work of Christ alone for our confidence and our assurance. Now, all I've said in the previous point might cause you to have an upsetting of your faith. You may be sitting there this morning thinking, "Good grief, am I saved? Good grief, am I committed enough? Good grief, have I really submitted myself to the Lordship of Christ enough?" And that's why we need to remind ourselves that gospel conversion is Christ-centered. Look at Titus 3, verse 5. Christ saves us not by our own works, but according to His mercy. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved by grace through faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not good works. So if you are anxious and doubting this morning, now you are at a critical juncture. Because what you do and think next reveals whether or not you have actually experienced gospel conversion. If you're hearing all this about the power of grace and the necessity of a changed life because of a new nature, and you're finding yourself worried and anxious and saying, "Oh my goodness, I've got to get busy. I got to try harder. I got to be different." Well, then you may in fact not be converted. Because all I've heard you look to just then was yourself and your own record of righteousness. But if all of this talk of a changed life has caused you to look inward and has created some despair over the low level of spirituality that you fear you may be living out, but you find yourself in that despair, having no other recourse but to fall on your knees and say, "Oh Christ, have mercy I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to be called one of your own. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And like that tax collector, you beat your breast and you can't even really look to heaven. But there's that hope in the promises of Christ. Then, my brother and sister, you do know Christ. And you are saved. And you've experienced gospel conversion. John Calvin said, if you are sorely anxious over your eternal condition and you long for Christ, then rejoice, my friend, because that in itself is evidence of regeneration. And as you continue to hope in Christ and look to Christ, His grace will continue to lead you further up and further in, and you will be transformed little by little. Titus 3, verse 8, look at it. Paul says, having believed in God, that is what is the instrument that leads us to have conversion. That focus upon Christ. See, people are focusing on way too many other things. An emotional experience. I, for years, focused on faith in my faith. Faith in some kind of circumstance. We're to place even a mustard seed of faith in the finished work of Christ. See, Jesus is the gospel lifeboat. And we need to get into Jesus. Remember the movie, The Titanic? Unsinkable ship, sunk. The Titanic is our lives, hoping in our own righteousness to get to heaven. It hits an iceberg and sinks. And we find ourselves floating desperately in the icy seas. No human being can survive. No human being can rescue themselves. And along comes Christ, the lifeboat. And as we acknowledge our desperate position, as we acknowledge our helplessness, and we realize that He alone is the only boat to take us safely to the arms of the Father, as we get in that boat, by His grace, granting us faith, that boat of Christ takes us further up and further into grace so that we will be increasingly transformed in character and in ministry fruitfulness. It doesn't mean we won't struggle. It doesn't mean we won't have ups and downs. But it means that we have been made new creations. We've entered the gospel pipeline, and now we're ready to ride with Christ further up and further in. And we'll cover that over the coming weeks. Let's pray.